church. We left for Oklahoma. Anybody ever been to Ada, Oklahoma? All right, a few of you have been. We went down there to visit with some friends, the Neals. I think some of you remember Russell and Kristen Neal. They were here. They have two kids, Jacob and Natalie. They were here probably about 10 years ago for a little while, not very long. They were living in Fort Collins. They worshiped with us for a few months, and then they moved to Oklahoma. So we were down there visiting with them, and we had a good time. We went and worshiped with them, congregation there, a congregation about 300 for Oklahoma. That's not really a big congregation. There's some pretty large churches down there, but we worshiped there, and that was nice. I also got to meet their preacher and a bunch of the family down there, and also, I got the privilege of preaching there that Sunday evening. The preacher shared the pulpit, and he got a little break, and I was able to preach. It was kind of interesting because I thought I recognized him. His name is Floyd. I've seen this guy somewhere before. And we got to talking, and he said, "I've been to Windsor before." And the light bulb starts to click, you know. And then he started talking, and he brought up our dear sister, Patty Brenner. You remember Patty, who passed away from cancer years ago? Well, Floyd, he's the preacher there. He's the brother-in-law of Patty. Small world. He's married to Patty's sister. And so that was really good to see him and talk to him and his wife and to be down there. And then I got to preach. I got up, and on Sunday night, they average about maybe half of their membership, 160 or so, 180, give or take. And they have this really big pulpit. Have you ever seen those gigantic pulpits? Really big pulpits. And you could hide behind one of those things. But I got up there, and there was like nobody within the first seven rows. Literally nobody. And I didn't say anything, but I thought for a minute, do I smell that bad, you know? But everybody was in the back, and I felt like they were an ocean away, you know, from me. I mean, It was interesting, but it was fun, and we had a good time, and we're really glad to be back home with you. You know, preachers can be accused of preaching on certain topics, and we might call these topics pet topics, right? And I have found for myself, as I'm doing it, been doing it a little bit longer, this becomes more of a challenge, because the truth is we're all limited. Everybody is limited. I don't care how much we know, how much knowledge we have. If you do it long enough and you talk about it long enough, you're going to exhaust that. You got to always be. That's why we talk about the importance of always being in the Word, especially as a preacher. We got to be filling ourselves up because we're constantly giving it out. And so after a while, you can start talking about the same things and the things that you know. I know you know one of my topics I really like. I don't know if you would call it a pet topic or not, but it is something that I care a lot about, and that is growth. That is our spiritual growth, becoming more and more into the image of Jesus himself, and that's an area that I like to talk about, as you know. But some of those areas might be, for example, you might have heard preachers and say, you know what, that guy, all he does is talk about apologetics. What do we mean by apologetics? That's just a big word for Christian evidences, right? Those evidence that support our cause, what we believe in. He always talks about design of life. You know, you've heard it. The design demands a designer. Or the laws, the scientific laws, like the law of biogenesis that says life can only come from life. Life cannot come from no life. It has to come from life. And so it is with us. We come from a greater life. How about the topic of the Gospels? Somebody may, you know, a teacher or preacher might talk a lot about the Gospels, and we say, you know, those stories that contain the life and times of our Lord Jesus. He always talks about that. Like, that's bad, you know. He's always talking about the Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, that's not the Gospel. It's the Gospels, right? That story is contained in there, but he always talks about those. Or how about the parables? You know, that preacher, Curdy, always wants to talk about the parables and those earthly stories that Jesus taught to give us a heavenly or a spiritual application, right? That's what they are. They gave a spiritual truth or a spiritual meaning for the people that were listening to those stories. Maybe that's a pet topic. But I want to focus on this one topic that you've probably heard it said that, you know, that guy talks about that a lot, and that's the topic of grace. The topic of grace. I have actually heard that there of a preacher, and I don't remember where I heard it. It was in some lesson that I heard somewhere. But there was a preacher that had been called in by the leadership, and he was fired, and one of the reasons and explanations that was given was because he always talks about grace. Now, I don't know all the background of that, and that's not the point of this. But there are those that can tend to talk about grace a lot. Our lives start, stand, and stay with the topic of grace. All of us today, church, are here, right? Because of the grace of God. That is why we are here. And just because I get up in the pulpit and every week I don't say grace, 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 does not mean that I'm not talking about grace. Because anytime Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, that he was raised from the dead is proclaimed, that he was raised to life, that he promises life, in that we find grace. That is grace. The very what we call, or the Bible calls, let me say, the gospel of grace. You see, Jesus never said it, but he sure did show it, didn't he? He showed it by his life, by his very actions. We know Jesus came from heaven to earth to embody that truth, to proclaim it, to teach it. But as far as I know in my studies, you won't find anywhere in Jesus' life where he verbalized the word grace. So we can say grace is the five-letter word Jesus never spoke. I've never heard him say the word grace, but he sure did show it. He embodied it by his very own life. Turn to Titus, if you would. We know one of the reasons God sent Jesus from heaven to earth was to show the world this, to reveal this very grace of God. And this is what Titus, I think, is in the letter Titus in chapter 2, what Paul is revealing with direction of the Spirit in verse 11 of chapter 2, one of my favorite texts. Where Paul said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And notice what grace does. I can lose sight of this sometimes. That grace instructed, that grace taught, that grace revealed something, a lifestyle, an expectation that God had. Notice he said it appeared to all men, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness. To deny those things. And worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Notice, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. So looking for these things, who gave himself to us to redeem us from every lawless deed. From every lawless deed. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. I love that passage because Paul reveals what grace has brought in Jesus, how he has instructed us how to live. Go back to the Gospel of John. Another pretty familiar text. In chapter 1, we know where John talks about that word, right? That eternal word. That ultimately became flesh, right? And lived among us. Came from heaven. Grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men, right? John 1, this word that became flesh that had always been. It was the eternal word. Verse 14, notice he said, John 1, verse 14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt or lived among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." What was he full of? He was full of grace and he was full of truth. John testified to him and cried out, saying, this is John the Baptist, right? This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Now that's interesting to me. Because as we read scripture, we know age-wise or chronologically, we know John is older than Jesus. What is it, 6 months? They're cousins. We know from scripture, from the text, that John is older. But we learn something about Jesus from this. John says that he existed before me. This is the eternal one. This is not just Jesus the man. This is the grace of God. This is the eternal one. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have received, here it is again, and grace upon grace. Through him we receive, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, but he has explained him. So he came to explain the things of God. He came from heaven to display, to show, to teach, to embody the very grace of God. Now, the grace of God is also called the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The grace of God is also called the gospel of grace. Of grace. And we know the gospel is what? It's the good news, right? The good news of God. All the truth embodied in Jesus that came through Jesus, that was promised in and through Jesus. Acts chapter 20, verse. Well, this is in Acts 20, Paul's farewell address. He calls the elders of the church there. He gives his farewell address. This is towards the end of Paul's life. And we get to verse 24, and notice what he says in verse 24. But I do not consider my life on any account as dear to myself. My life really isn't important, Paul is saying, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord. Notice what he said his ministry was, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I was given this by the Lord. This is my ministry, to testify, not of myself, not of anything else, but the gospel of the grace of God. And I think this is the same thing that Paul is reiterating in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where you know that text, where Paul says to the Romans there, he says, listen, I'm not ashamed of this, and you shouldn't be either. Because in this gospel, in the gospel of the grace of God, is the only power there is under heaven that can save the human soul. There isn't any other information that can be given that can impart salvation, that can save a human from sin. And so we see that in the gospel. We see it. Paul will go on in verse 17 of Romans 1 to say, for in it the right, I love this verse that we read verse 16 a lot, but verse 17 is powerful because he says, for in it, the gospel, he says, the righteousness of God, the rightness of God is revealed from faith to faith. God's faithful and true. We're here today because of that. Because God is faithful and true, and he proves that in and through Jesus. It's the gospel that is the power of God to salvation, the gospel of the grace of God. Go to Ephesians. Remember, Paul is dealing with a Jew-Gentile problem in the context of Ephesians. You remember, to the Jew, they always proclaim that you need the Judaizers, you need to be circumcised in the flesh. Even though Christ has now come, we know that is no longer. It's a spiritual circumcision, if anything. They kept the works of the law. That was a problem. But notice what Paul says in chapter 2, where he talks about being made alive in Christ. Verse 8, very popular teaching. For by the grace of God you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. But he continues on in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We aren't saved by works, but yet we are his workmanship. We aren't saved by his works, but we are a people who work. We aren't saved by works, but we are made by God to work, to do good for him. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared when? Beforehand. So that we should walk in them. Notice in the same context of grace, you find that work there. That we work because we are a people saved by grace. Now, what is the gospel of the grace of God? I've got 5 points for you. So if you're a note taker, here's your 5 quick points of what the gospel of the grace of God is. And there's other points that can be made. I know that. First of all, Paul said it's not the gospel of men. That's important. Because what Paul is saying is that it is not made by man. It's not the invention of man. It couldn't be. Paul says, I got this gospel of grace from God. It is God's and God's alone. The grace of God does not pick up where man, where you and I have left off. It is God's grace. And what we have done for God isn't anything in comparison to what God has done for us. Amen? There is no comparison. There never will be. It is so far beyond us. The gospel of the grace of God is the gospel of God. It is his. That's why in 1 John 4:19, John said, we love because he loved. We don't love because we love. We love because he loved. You see, he made the first move, right? He made the first move. I didn't make the first move. The gospel of the grace of God. God made the first move. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20 that God was, and there's other parts of that, but the key here to me is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I love that principle. I love that truth. That's our God. That's how he works. That's how he cares. That he was in Jesus reconciling. You're an enemy of God's. Why are you an enemy of God's? Because of sin. Because of rebellion. You know, because of our wicked ways. But God, through his love, through his grace in Jesus, has made us friends again. He has brought us into a relationship with him. And that's his move. Are there things we do? Absolutely. There are responsibilities to being a friend. There are conditions to being a friend. But ultimately, it's God. The gospel of God was God making the first move, the gospel of grace. It is not the gospel of men, number one. Number two, the gospel is the gospel of full price, not half price. The gospel of full price, not half price. When I was young, and some of you probably, your parents taught us a valuable lesson. Things don't come free, right? In spite of what our world wants to say today, things don't come free, right? Dad always said money don't grow on trees, and that's true. You have to work. It's a responsibility. The Bible will reveal that too. If a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. We have responsibility. But I remember the valuable lessons, and I've heard of others say the same kind of idea. You know, when you were a young man, you wanted a bicycle or you wanted something that cost a little bit of money. And you were told, I'll tell you what, go mow some lawns for a while and save up 30% or whatever the amount was, or 50%, and dad will pay the rest. That's a wonderful principle, but that's not grace. That's not grace. Grace is all or none. Grace is not 50-50. It's not 50% God, 50% Dallas. 50% God, 50% Kelly. It's 100% God and the God of grace. That's what it is. And I think that's important to remind ourselves that the gospel is the gospel of full price, not half price. We don't sing in our songbook a song that's titled, Jesus paid it partially. No, he paid it all. He paid it all. And all to him we owe. But you see, we can't give it all. We can't pay any of it. All we do is express our praise and our gratitude and do what we can to try to serve him and love him in our lives. But it is the grace of God that does it. What is the gospel of the grace of God? It's not the gospel of men. Number two, it's the gospel of full price, not half price. Number three, it's the message of God that motivates our faith. I love this. If you're not motivated, something's wrong with grace. Because that is the motivation for our life. Whenever we work, that's why we work. Whenever we serve, that's why we serve. It's interesting as I read from Paul and you listen to him closely, you will almost hear this idea that the greater one's belief in grace, just look at his life. The greater one's belief in the grace, the gospel of the grace of God, the more they work, the more they serve, the more they do, the more they give, and they give all the praise and honor and glory to God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love what Paul says here in verse 10. He says, and Paul, remember, I want to argue with Paul when I meet him. He says he's the chief of sinners, right? Some of you feel that way too. I'm the chief. Paul, in the first part of chapter 15, is talking about this gospel. And he'll talk about that as Christ died, he was buried, he was raised, and then he appeared to over 500 brethren. But you get to verse 10 and listen what he says. But by the grace of God, I wish I could hear Paul say this in his tone and his inflection and everything. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not my own merit or works or ability or intelligence or my great grasp of law. Paul had a great grasp of it. Brilliant man. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me, towards me, it didn't prove vain, empty. But notice he said, I labored. Have you ever labored? Ladies, you know what it means to labor. Paul said, I labored. Why did I labor? Why did he labor? I labored even more than all them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul says, that's why I labor. It is because of the gospel of the grace of God that I labor. You see, grace is so important because grace is what we're in, church. I hope you're not one that's trying to grow to it, trying to reach for it, because you're in it. Peter said, but grow in the grace. Grow where? In the grace. And the knowledge, that's right. And the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3, 18. That's where we live. That's where we work. That's where we stand. That's where we grow. But we're in it. Don't ever forget it. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. That's the grace of God. So what is the gospel of grace? It's not the gospel of man. It's the gospel of full price, not half price. It's the message of God that motivates our faith. And fourthly, it's what we desperately, desperately need. What we don't deserve. Church, we have so much to offer this world here. I love how Charles Hodge put it when it came to the atmosphere of the church. He said, the church is not a hotel for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. This is not a place for us to sit back and just enjoy ourselves, it is. But it is to be a hospital for those who are sick. Now, there's a time that the sick should get well. There's a time that we ought to mature. There is a time that we should grow up, yes. And most of us do. But we are to be a place where people can come and they can be helped. Look at Matthew chapter 9, the example of our Lord. Remember the Pharisees, they were always at his side, always pecking at him. Chapter 9, Pharisees had actually come to the disciples and questioned them why their teacher is eating with sinners, you know. Oh, look at me, you know, there's the beating of the chest. Why is your teacher eating? This is chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 11. Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but it's those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. You know, you and I are here today. We are a people who desire the very mercy, not the sacrifice. We desire the very grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God. And that's what Jesus said we should offer the world. As a people of the gospel of grace, that's what we do. We desperately need it, but we know we don't deserve it. And fifthly, and my last point, and the lesson is yours. The gospel of grace was the mystery which was finally revealed. You know, it's called a mystery. You go over to Ephesians chapter 3. It wasn't mysterious. We say, that's a mysterious thing, right? In that, you know, we might call something mysterious. But it was not known. It was not understood by most people. And to some level, I don't know what, by all people. Until Jesus came, God manifested that very grace of God. And that was called the mystery in chapter 3 of Ephesians, starting in verse 4. Paul says, by referring to this, when we read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members in the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. They are partakers of the grace of God. This isn't just for Israel. No, Jews, this is not just your story. This is God's story. It's the good news for the world, for everybody, Gentiles included. Paul said, of which I was made a very minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, to me the very least of all saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches. And we learn later on in this chapter that that's the eternal purpose of God. Again, this is God's. It's always been, it was his message. And it wasn't revealed until Christ, fully revealed until Christ came. The gospel of grace is not the gospel of man. It's the gospel of God, the good news of God. It is the message of God that motivates faith. It's the gospel of full price, not half price or partially paid, but fully paid. It's what we desperately need, but we don't deserve. And finally, it's the mystery which was fully revealed. Family and friends, the grace of God is what saves you. You can be saved by that grace today. By believing in it, by uniting yourself with Jesus in baptism, Galatians 3:26, and following Romans 6:3 and following. And we want to help you. We want to help you this day in any way we can. We're going to stand. Kent's going to lead us in this song. And if we can assist you and help you obey the gospel of the grace of God, would you come as we sing the invitation song?